This morning is the Hebrew writer's great discourse on faith, beginning with chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's a lot of things in our world that can cause us to grow weary and lose heart. One of them is the weather. Danny gets up here and tells us what? Winter is almost over. What? 15 days or so? Why does he keep telling us that? To encourage us for what reason? So we don't give up and lose heart. Because oftentimes what so easily happens is we get so overwhelmed with what's happening now that we forget that there's something beyond. And when you listen to the passage of Scripture in Hebrews, I hope that came evident to you, and we'll be looking at that in a little bit. But as we think about this idea of motivation to keep moving forward, that's exactly what Danny's encouragement is about. It's not going to stay this way. You can't even keep it this way, if you even like it. Right? Because there's an assumption that people don't like the white stuff. But not everybody agrees with that. Some people will say, man, let's give me more. Other people say, give me less. And other people say, I'm out of here. I was talking to a person today. I will not name names because I want this person to be able to leave this building safely. I was told that within hours, this person is going to Hawaii. As the congregation groans. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with this fellow Christian that they're going to be able to enjoy things that I don't even know if Hawaii exists. Does it? Well, the reason then I believe it exists because I have seen pictures of a place that has the name Hawaii on it. And there are people who claim they're going there. There are people who claim they've been there and have come back from there. And then I believe it more because of the witness. I mean, people could tell you anything, right? But it's the witness that solidifies that thing that does it really exist? And as we're thinking about this passage of Scripture, that motivation to keep us moving forward only happens if we believe there's a place that we're going and that it's better than here. And it helps us endure now. It helps us endure today. Back when I was 13 years old, I can remember looking in my history book and seeing this plaza, Mexico City. And I can picture in my mind still sitting at my desk and Pam sitting right in front of me with her long black hair always getting on my desk and me having to move it out of the way. But I remember this picture. It wasn't exactly this picture. It was a more elevated. But I remember just looking at it and go, wow, that is really neat. I would like to be there, go there sometime. Never thinking that I would go there. I believe this place existed because someone had been there. It's in my history book. Interestingly enough, within a decade, I would be standing in that plaza, not even realizing how my life would go from sitting in that classroom and 10, 15 years later, standing in that location. Never dreamed of all the things that would happen in my life between that day sitting in that class and then making a trip to Mexico City with a group of people in a school I was attending to do ministry in Mexico City for a week and helping out the team that was there ministering to the people of Mexico City. So there really wasn't anything to keep me moving forward, but as life happens, we keep moving forward, don't we? I mean, time keeps going on. We just lost time last night, right? So time marches on. Well, what do we do with the time? Well, you know, even though you think you're sitting still and things really aren't happening and you're kind of maybe even bored with life, do you realize that you're still moving forward? Do you realize that through space at 67,000 miles an hour, our Earth that we're sitting on right now is moving that fast in orbit around the sun? You are flying, folks, but you can't experience it because you can't feel it. Oh, you mean if I don't feel it, it doesn't exist? It exists whether you feel it or not. And you realize that even this solar system of ours, we're moving 514,000 miles an hour in our solar system. In the Milky Way, we're moving that fast. And you can't feel it at all. You go, that's not true. It's true. You are going somewhere, whether you feel it, believe it or not. The challenge is, will you believe the truth when it's presented to you? Will you trust the facts? Well, Max Scheler, he says, human encounter, he says, the experience of life's direction towards death, because we can contemplate our own death, its shadow darkens our path even as we live. Do you ever feel that overwhelming sense of the impending death? Oftentimes we tend to say, well, that's what will happen to everybody else. Because I can't imagine myself not existing anymore. I can't imagine me being that person on that bed. But I will be that person on that bed one day. So what do we do with that? Well, we wrestle with it. We try to push it away. The irony of man's condition is that the deepest need is to be set free from anxiety of death and annihilation. but it is life itself which awakens it. And so we must shrink from being fully alive. So it's like, I don't want to even step into the realization that there is death, because that'll just so overwhelm me, I won't know what to do. The psalmist and even the ecclesiastical writer, who can live and not see death? Or who can escape the power of the grave? So much of the Old Testament we see that in their minds is you die and you're in Sheol, and that's pretty much it. Who can praise God from Sheol? The psalmist will say. Death is ultimately understandable only in light of God's purpose as revealed in Jesus Christ. Why do we have to die? You ever ask that question? Why do we have to die? Anybody have an answer? Rick? What's that? Yeah, man. Loss of thermodynamics, and you know what gets going, that sometimes it's going to run out, right? That's just science. It won't go on forever. So we can't go on forever, but we're sticking around anyway. Right? Huh. Think about that one for a minute. We won't exist like this forever, but we're still sticking around. So the Hebrew writer gives us hope. Paul gives us hope in telling us that Jesus, he saves us, has called us to a holy life, not because anything that we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. So we're going to stick around. Why? Because we want to? No, because God has made it that way, that even though our bodies wear out, our spirit lives on. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearance of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life with immortality to light through the gospel. The good news is that even though we look at the future of our physical life and it looks bleak, death does not have the final word. God does. Jesus has demonstrated through his experience of life when he decided to go on a journey, not to go to Hawaii, which is warm and nice and wonderful. He goes from something that's even better, that being in the presence of the living God and coming down and living with us. Why would anybody choose to go to Siberia when they could go to Hawaii? Jesus does, because we need him here. He made the choice. What motivated Jesus to come here? Was us. What motivated the Father to send him here? Was us. And the thing that should motivate us to continue to strive to be with him is his motivation for us. So his motivation should transform into ourselves. I want what you promise me. This idea of faith, taking God at his word and living accordingly. Well, one of the things we saw in this list of people in Hebrews, did it sound like to you, because they were trusting God and taking his word and applying it, did it work out for these people in this life? Sometimes. Well, Enoch, hey, let's all be Enoch. But what about the rest of them? We want the Enoch experience. so I don't have to experience the loss of physical life. And we hold on to physical life. Why? Why do we hold on so desperately to physical life? Yeah, we don't know anything else, but we're promised that something better comes along. So now you're stuck in this conundrum. What do I do? How do I live? Do I continue to live to satisfy myself in this world? Or do I live in a way that I live into the promise so that living in this world demonstrates there's something worth living for rather than just what this world has to offer? The eye provides proof of the physical order, and faith is the organ that enables a person to see the invisible order. We cannot see it without faith. Today is all you have. You don't have yesterday. You don't have all the years that you've lived and everybody else has lived from the beginning of time. You do not have that. You can't influence it one iota. You don't even have the future. But you have a promise that helps you live well today. And the choice is, what will I do? Will I trust the promise, or will I trust what I see, what I can feel? What do we learn from the people in that list of Hebrews? What did they do when it would have been better and easier to live in a way that satisfied life now? Well, I don't know if this is going to work out. Abraham and Sarah, yeah, I get this promise that we're going to have a child and he's going to be the progeny for the nation of God. But, you know, that's not going to work. We can't have kids. A lot of times we sit there in our life today, and because we can't see the future, we make choices of what we're going to do now, how we're going to act now based on now. Not based on the promise. And every one of these faithful people had to, some did it well at times, some did it bad at times, didn't they? We read these stories where sometimes they're doing it really well. They're being really faithful, but then other times we see them trusting in the flesh. Do you think our journey is going to be any different? But oftentimes we think I should be doing it well all the time. Well, that's the goal. But the reality is there's times it's not going to be so good. And when these people were making choices on faith, going, I don't see how God is going to work this out, and God tells them what? What does God tell people when we go, I don't see how this is going to change one bit? Just trust me. You be the person you need to be. Don't worry about everybody else being the person you think they need to be, because you can't control that. You can control you and no one else. And are you going to glorify me or not? And if we say, well, I'm not going to glorify you until they glorify you, then what happens? God doesn't get glorified. And every one of these people had to stand in resistance to other people and what they were doing, their own desires and what they wanted in the moment, and said, will I choose now in the flesh, or will I choose the promise and live well now? That's the challenge we have. And when we choose the flesh, there's no one else to blame but ourselves. But what we tend to do is say, life would be so much better if you just were different. Well, don't you think God thinks the same thing about us? This creation that I made would be so much better if you just changed. But what he promises us is the ability that if we trust in him, we can change for the better. And we don't have to be bound by the past. Do you ever live in the past? I know for a lot of people I talk to, the past is more present than the present. They're more defined by what has happened to them or what they've done in the past than what they've done to change it in the present. And then they go through life thinking that they're no better, they're no different, and other people are no better or no different because I remember what happened in the past. Well, remembering's not a bad thing. But if we're bound in the past and only thinking negatively about what I did, what was done to me, and I can't change it, it will cause depression for us today. On the flip side, there's people who sit there and when they're not thinking about how they messed it up or they were messed up by someone else in the past, they look at the future and go, "Ah, I can't go that way. I don't know what's coming." Now that everybody's awake. So what we do is we hunker down and we go, "I don't want to move." Guess what? You're moving hundreds of thousands of miles an hour going somewhere, whether you sit there or not. But we fear the future. We don't know what's going to happen, so we sit back and go, "I can't move forward." Well, you don't have to move forward. You're here today. But what will happen in the future is you'll get up and you'll leave here and you'll go somewhere. That's a fact. Are you afraid to get up and leave here? Probably not. But you're going to do it and you're going to do it boldly. "No, I'm going to do it and really not think about it. And I'm not going to fear about what all kinds of things might happen to me." Oh, really? Then why do you sit there and fear about the potential things that happened to you in other specific things when you don't even know if that's going to happen either? But it causes us anxiety today. It ruins our today. The life that God has given us today to live well today in His kingdom today. He tells us not to worry about tomorrow. Why? It'll take care of itself. Today. What do we do about today? Well, we weed and we seed today. You know all those bad behaviors, those bad choices that you made in the past that might be there? Other people's choices and decisions they made that created weeds in your garden, in your life? Only thing you can do is in your garden is weed it and seed it. And you might complain, "Well, those people did these things and now look at these weeds in my garden." You go, "Yeah, that's tough." Guess what? Everybody has it. But what are you going to do about it today? "Well, I'm going to complain about it." Okay, so what's that going to mean for tomorrow? They'll still be there. Oh, okay. Well, at least you know what you can expect. Good. The only thing we can do from the past is learn from it. Is there anything else you can do from the past? No. Satan wants you to live in it and not learn from it. Because if you live in it, you're not living today and not living better today. And Satan loves that. But God has come to give you a new day, a new hope, a new purpose. You're not defined by your past, even though your past creates patterns of thinking. You get to change those because it's your choice. You can still live better today. What about the future? What more can you do than to trust God for the future? This is exactly what the people of the past were commended for. Isn't that what the Hebrew writer said? These people of faith were commended because they trusted God in the future, even though they weren't sure what that was going to look like when they went into a land they never had been before with people they've never seen before. How are we going to interact? Are we going to lose our life? Are they going to kill us? Well, you can think and worry about all that stuff, but are you going to trust the promise that God says that's going to be your land? Well, I can, but it's easier just to sit back and not do anything and wonder about it. Well, go ahead and sit there and wonder about it But what does that mean about you going into the land I promised you? You never get there. You never experience the blessing I've laid before you. Because you won't trust me to get you there. You're so concerned about doing it on your own power, your own wisdom. You have no power, you have no wisdom without me. Because you don't know where you're going and what you'll face. But I do, and I will be with you through it. And all these people who through faith had their, many of them had their lives taken away. Their physical life. But what did they have at the end of that? Was what God had promised them. So we trust so that fear does not control you. We learn from the past so that it does not define us. So that you can live a better life today. So one of the things that we were encouraged at the end of this passage of Scripture. He says, all these people of faith, then he brings Jesus. And he says, what is it that got Jesus to endure the shame of the cross? How did Jesus go through that cross? It was the glory beyond. He had to endure a death sentence that made him look like he was a liar, that he was a false prophet, that he deserved everything that he was getting. He was able to trust in the promise in spite of the reality and live into the reality based on the promise. And that's what faith is. And that's what he's calling us to do. In spite of you knowing how it's going to happen, live faithfully. Live as I've called you to be. Today. And he says, so what are those things that hinder us, those sins that so easily entangle us? They impact us from our past. Because we think, because of what people have said about us or done to us, that we can be no different than that, and we live that. And some people can do that just so that they don't have to do more. It's the victim mentality. I don't have control of my life because look what was done to me. No, you can choose differently in spite of. I'm not saying it's easy. And you can't do it without the help of God. And you can be courageous too. Knowing that in spite of what people might think or say or do, because you're trying to live faithfully before God, that he will sustain you in it in spite of all the shameful things people will say about you, that you're not even close to the thing you say you are. And you can either believe them or believe God. We get a choice. So what are those things that so easily entangle us? They impact us with fear. So what are those weeds? I want to hear from you. What are those things that so easily entangle? Because there are people here that are entangled and are struggling, and they think they're doing it by themselves, and they're the only ones that experienced it. But what I want you to do is tell me those things that so easily entangle so that other people who are afraid to say what's entangling them can say, oh, wow, somebody else is dealing with that too. Maybe they've got a way to detangle. Nice conditioner, maybe. Worry. Worry about what? Health. Finances. Tax deadline. Which the other thing about life is something in taxes. So when death comes, taxes don't matter anymore. Neither does your physical health. So we do the best to live healthy today. But we know that true health comes when? When do we gain our spiritual body? When this one is worn out. so, we have to ask, am I holding on to this body, this life, so much so that because I fear that the promise that I will have full spiritual being might not be true? So we have to trust. Isaiah says, Lord, you're my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified towns a ruin, foreigners strongholds, the city are no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong people will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. Why? Because the thing that they were trusting in, they can trust in no longer. And what God wants to do with his promise is to tell you, to challenge you, what are you trusting in that you think makes your life worth living? What motivates you to move forward? God with open arms is saying, I want it to be me. Because if it's not, all you have is this life. You've been a refuge to the poor, God. You've a refuge to the needy and the distressed, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like the storm driven against the wall. So you hear Isaiah going, man, life is really challenging, God. And I know that you're not going to remove me from it right now, but I know you can sustain me in it. And like the heat of the desert, he says, you silence the uproar of the foreigners. As heat is reduced by the shadows of the clouds, so the song of the ruthless is instilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all people. A banquet of aged wine, the best of meat, the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. What is a shroud? A burial cloth. He says, I've set this banquet, and you will destroy the thing that shrouds this banquet from us. You will destroy it. You will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears of all faces. He will remove the people's disgrace from all the earth. All the earth, the Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. It is on that day when we sit at that banquet that we will fully understand this promise. He doesn't say it will be easy to remain today the person he wants us to be. It will be challenging. But he says you can do it if you hold on to me. If you let him take control. Lord, take control. I don't want it anymore. Lord, give me your promise because I doubt so much. Give me the strength to know where I'm going, and empower me with the motivation to keep moving forward. Lord, take control. If you need the prayers of the church, that's what the church is here for. And we're going to be singing, Lord, take control. I hope you mean it. Because with him behind the wheel, you'll make it exactly where you need to be, when you need to be there. Let's stand and give God praise.
My heart.